Inviting me to come. Let us pray. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity, Lord. Father, we know that we are simply a vessel, and we pray right now that you would use me for your glory, that I be submissive and obedient to the voice, that still small voice that speak to my heart. Have mercy upon us all, Father. Forgive us for anything that we've done that not pleasing in your sight. And Father, we will always give you all the honor and glory. For us in your precious Son, Christ Jesus' name, we pray. And all God's people say amen. I'm one of these kind of people that's real. Some people might say I'm trying to paint a picture that I'm real humble, but I'm not trying to paint a picture at all. But one of the things that I do, and I'm one of them kind of fellas that will cry too. You know, people used to say I'm the weeping prophet, and I didn't consider myself a prophet. The only thing I consider myself is a servant of God, a servant of God, obedient servant of God. One of the things that God spoke to my heart as I was sitting there was that God is absolute. How many of you ever been in a situation where you say to yourself, something told me not to do that, or something told me not to go that way? You ever been that way? You know what that something is? That something is the Holy Spirit of God. He's trying to warn you or alert you. And God said to me, sitting there, I'm absolute. I'm absolute. My subject is the divine help, or divine help. Divine help. By definition, the word absolute means complete, total, not limited in any way, having unlimited power. That's the definition of absolute. And I sat there and God spoke to my heart and he said that I'm absolute. And when you're looking for help, you're looking for something, someone to help you out of whatever kind of situation you're in, wouldn't it be rational to say God's the answer? If you realize that he's absolute, you ought to say to yourself, well, I don't have to worry about nothing because God is absolute. One of the things that God also said to me as I was getting this together is that whenever you say something, if I ask you a question, I'm one of these kind of people like the, I don't like monologues, I like dialogue. You know, monologues are, you know, it's a lot more helpful because you know what? It's a lot of things I don't know. A lot of things I don't know. I study, and I'm always studying. But yet, there's so much I don't know. In that little Bible, that little book, there's so much I don't know. So, you know what? God is going to give, he'll give you some. And that's why dialogue is so much better than monologue. So, if you make a statement and someone says, well, I don't think that I agree with that. You don't agree with it, maybe because you're not where, and as far as maturity is concerned, where God wants you to be. We have this little 5-year-old niece of ours that we keep a lot. I wouldn't expect her to understand things on the same level that I understand things. You know, Paul talks about babes in Christ. He talks about how people are babes in Christ. And for whatever reason, I don't understand why, some people, I don't know, they seem to think that someone that's a babe in Christ should understand what a mature Christian should understand. But I know that's not so. And most of us should know that as well. The subject here is coming from Psalms 119, verses 173, 174, 175. The writer said, let your hand, and I'm reading from the New King James Bible, I'm one of those New King James people, you know, I don't have a problem with the King James. I like the King James as well, but I just like the New King James also. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts, your behavior. I've chosen your behavior. I long for your salvation, O Lord. And your law is my delight. I love your law. Can we all say that? Can we honestly say that we want to behave like Christ? Some people say, well, I want to be like you. I want people to be like me. I want people to be like Christ. See, my objective, my goal is to be more like Christ, as close to like Christ, to mirror Christ as much as I can. I don't want to emulate no man other than Christ the man. And I don't want nobody to emulate me. I want them to emulate Christ. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He made a statement to the folks that were listening to him, follow me as I follow Christ. He wrote it down, follow me as I follow Christ. And I think he said that so people would not be following their own ideology. Scripture goes on to say, let my soul live, and it shall praise you. And let your judgment help me. So what is divine help? What do you think divine help actually is? What is divine help? What is divine help to you? Something greater than what you are. I mean, what do you think divine help is? God's help. Because he's absolute, right? He has all power. There's nothing that he can't do. I don't know why Christians today think that God don't see certain things. We, you know, I often say at church that we want to put sin on a scale. On a scale. You know, that some sins are worse than other sin. But when you think of God, everything that he says is wrong is wrong. It's sin. You can't quantify sin and say, well, this fellow's he's committed adultery. But I hadn't done that. But you shoplift. This fellow told lies. I hope that ain't too harsh for the ears. Because that's what we like to say, told a story. My mama told me that people that tell, well, I've heard this before. I won't say my mama said it. But people that tell stories are little people, like my little five-year-old niece, or younger people. And they all, the old saying that if you got a lot of teeth in your mouth, whether they real teeth or false teeth, then you ain't telling a story, you're telling lies. My definition of, and none of your definitions are incorrect. Your definition is absolutely correct. Because I said initially that anything that you say is what God wants you to say. It's what God has placed in your heart to say. My definition is God, guidance from above as directed by God by way of the Holy Spirit. And I got that from what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 24, 25, and 26. Romans 8, 24 through 26. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, Paul says. For why does one still hope for what he sees? If you can see it, it's not really hope. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also help in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself make intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. We don't even know what to ask God for. We don't know what to say to God. We don't know how really to approach God. Without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we're lost. And I think in the church a lot of times, people really don't follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we should follow, the lead of the Holy Spirit. It was Jesus who said to his disciples and all the others that were listening that I will not leave you comfortless, but I got to go. And I will leave you a comforter, someone to lead you, guide you, and teach you. So we have to lead or follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. God has given us many scriptures, verses, to let us know that he will provide everything we need according to his riches and glory. Everything we need, if it's a healing, just ask. James declared that we have not because we ask not. And when we need something from God, and we're faithful and we're lining up like we should, you know, there's some people that believe that even those who are sinning and living a life of sin, they can ask God for something and he's going to give it to them. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says if you're living a life of sin and you ask God for anything, don't think that he's going to give it to you, because he won't. In fact, the scripture says he does not hear the cry of a sinner. And people say, well, how do you hear a sinner's prayer? That's when someone has committed and said to themselves, I've sinned, I've done wrong. How do I get out of this? And God will hear them then. But then they got to make that confession first. If they hadn't made that confession, no, God's not going to hear them. God has made these promises to us, and God always keeps his promises. I have several scriptures that tell us that God has made some vows, some promises, and he's going to keep his promises. God is going to do exactly what he says he's going to do. If we're sick, what he said in the scripture, if there's one be sick, call for the elders of the church, and they'll come and they'll pray for you. When his word goes out, just as early said, his word will never go out and come back void. It's going to accomplish what it's purposed. You can cry out to God. God is going to hear you if you're in the right relationship with him. He loves us. He wants to take care of us. It's his will that we prosper, not just having things, cars and houses, but have good health as well. That's what God wants for us. That's what he wants. But we tend to not follow his direction. How many of you know that if you're baking a cake, and you say, I'm going to bake this pound cake, but I'm not going to use no eggs. I'm not going to use no eggs. I'm not going to use no shortening, no grease at all. I'm going to bake this cake. I'm going to put me some flour and some sugar, and I'm going to put me some water in there and I'll stir it up and put it in a pan and put it in the oven. How many of you think that pound cake going to come out right? How many of you want a piece of that pound cake? It's going to be pretty bad. How many of you know that the Bible is just like an ingredients book? And, you know, if you take it and you figure out what it is that God wants you to do, and you say, well, I'm going to read, I'm going to study, I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me, and I'm going to do good because God is going to be pleased. And every time you get up in the morning, I got to praise him and acknowledge him. And everywhere you go, people know that you're a person of God based upon just what they see, not what you say. And you don't have to have a cross or anything hanging around your neck, but just your demeanor, because there's going to be a shine. It's going to be a shine about you. And people will know that you're a godly person. They'll know it based on just your behavior, your body language will just say, I love the Lord. You won't have to say, I love the Lord. Your body language will say it. When you're in the right relationship with him, in the right relationship with him. Here's some scriptures about some of the promises God has made in relationship to divine help. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your needs, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's going to supply everything you need. Not necessarily everything you want. Because you might tell God, God, I want this 10-bedroom house with 8 bathrooms. And, Lord, I want this house to be on a hill, and I want it on 100 acres, right in the center of 100 acres. And I want, God, I want this car. I want this nice car. I want this big, big, big Mercedes-Benz, the best they got. And, Lord, I just want my house to be filled with all kinds of stuff. That's what I want, Lord. And God might say, well, you know, I'm going to give them some stuff. But let's see how they handle it. Because you know what? God will give you things. Because you can keep asking God for things, and he'll give you those things that you keep asking for. You don't believe that, huh? You don't believe he'll give you? The Bible, my Bible says in early years of Israel, there was a man named Saul. Y'all remember the name Saul? Not Paul, that Saul, but another Saul prior to Paul. He was named Saul, and God warned them. He warned them about this Saul. He said, because they wanted a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. And God said, y'all don't want no king. What's wrong with him? He's talking to the prophet. He said, what's wrong with them? Why am I not king enough for them? I want a king. We want a king. He's gonna put your sons in the military. He's gonna have your children as servants. He's gonna do all kinds of things. But we still want a king. See, God will give you what you want if you continue to plead and beg him. He'll say, well, okay. Let's see how they handle this. Y'all know the story about Saul. He didn't turn out too well. You know, he started out okay, and then he tried to kill David, and then all of a sudden he goes to this witch in Endo, and this witch, and he goes and try to do all kind of other little things, and God tells him to go here and capture this place and don't bring none of that stuff back. And he brings the king back to mark him before the people. And Saul was doing all kinds of things that God told him not to do. And guess what happened to Saul? He dies. He commits suicide, doesn't he? Fall on his own sword, right? God will give you what you, if you keep begging him and say, Lord, this is what I, it's like old saying about a woman that wants a husband. Or a man that wants a wife. Lord, I just love this woman. I want her. 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 And God said, she's not the one. She's not the one. She's not the one. She's not the one. And you say, oh, but I love her. 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 And she's not the one. And God said, well, but I'm going to have her, Lord. And he'll let you have her. Or he'll let you have it. God will give you. But Paul says here that God will supply everything that you need. If it's something that you need from God, need right now, all you do is ask. Doesn't your Bible say you have not because you what? Ask not? Doesn't your Bible say that you ask and you shall receive, knock and it shall be opened unto you? Doesn't your Bible say that? When we need divine help, all we got to do is get on these things called knees and honor God and say, Lord, I don't know what to ask for. Holy Spirit, help me here. Help me. It's like baking the cake. If you got the recipe written down, you got to follow it. If you expect the cake to turn out correctly, but if you don't expect it to turn out correctly, then you get what you get. Psalms 4, chapter 4, verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. When you feel that wherever you are, you feel insecure, or it's not secure, a secure place, and you go through some place, or you're home and the storm is coming, you say, well, you know, you got to stand on the word of God. The writer says that, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is a promise that God has made to us. No matter how bad the storm is, no matter who trying to break into your house, if God be for you, who can be against you? Who? No one. No one can stand against God. No one. I read in the Bible some years ago that on occasion that God angels came against some of the enemies of God's people. One angel think it was like 185,000 men that he destroyed in one night. Have y'all read that before? One angel. Just one. Do you know Jesus said when he was, he said if he wanted to, he could ask his Father to dispatch a legion of angels. And some interpretation of a legion is about 1,000. You imagine if one angel can destroy 185,000 soldiers, what do you think 1,000 angels could do? They could rescue Jesus. Psalms 84, 11 and 12. 84, 11 and 12. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing, he says, will be withheld. Will he withhold from those who walk uprightly? O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. When you have confidence and trust and assurance of God, what God will do, when you know without no doubt, you know without no doubt, no matter how bad it look, how bleak it look, and you say to yourself, I don't know how I'm going to get beyond this, because we've been probably been in those kind of situations. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And God works it out. He works it out. He's not going to withhold no good thing from you. When you ask God for something, when you get on your knees and say, Lord, I need help here. I'm sick, Lord. I need help. God already know you sick. He already know what's going on with you. He's the one that created us. He knows us better than doctors know us. He don't need to put you on no x-ray machine, or he don't need to take all kind of tests to determine what's wrong with you. He already knows. Psalm 37, 1, chapter 1, I mean chapter 37, verses 1 through 4. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the works of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desire of your hearts. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself. We have trouble because we don't focus on God. We don't put God first. You know, when we got trouble, we got legal troubles, we run straight to the lawyer. We got medical troubles, we go straight to the doctor. We don't consult God about the situation or the difficulties that we have. We have a problem with our mate. We want to fight, and we want to solve it ourselves. But I heard someone say earlier that God's word, he declared that vengeance is his. It belongs to him, but we want to take it from him. And one of the things I always said, and I've said this, and I'm growing and I'm maturing and I'm understanding things and I'm learning things every day. One of the things I'm learning is that I can't worry about folks talking about me. I can't be concerned or so consumed with what they said, and I know it's not true. I can't get myself all caught up into what they're saying. My focus got to be on him, because the Bible declared that I should seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will take care of the rest. God got it. No matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult it seems, no matter what the naysayers say, because you got naysayers, you know, you're going to have people that are going to say, oh, y'all Christians ain't about nothing. The Christians and this and the, I mean, negative stuff. Oh, God can't do that. I mean, I don't know about this area, but I know in our county, we have a lot of issues with people trying to denounce Christ and say that Christ never existed. And they're saying there is no, I mean, he can't do anything for you. But that's crazy. It's really crazy. Psalm 37:25 says, I've been young and now I'm old. And that's a true statement. I can attest to that. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants beg bread. I've been young, and I've been old, and I know God will provide. I believe that with all my heart. No matter how bad it look, I know God will provide. I know God, there's nothing that he cannot do. There's nothing that he cannot do. You know, people, I've heard one man say some years ago, there are seven things that God cannot do. And I said to myself, seven things that God cannot do? How can he say that? Seven things that God cannot do. One thing I know he will not do is lie. He will not lie. The scripture says he will not lie. But seven things that he cannot do, there is nothing that he cannot do. Because God is totally in control. He's totally in charge. He don't have to answer to anyone. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness or greed. Be content with such things as you have. How many of you know that there are times, I believe that, and this is me, and I like to say this because, you know, a lot of people might not have the same sentiment, but I believe sometimes in church, our church people flip this thing. Greed has taken over a lot of churches because people, you know, they got to, you know, money. You know, they want to have the finest car, the finest house, the finest this and the finest that. And they flipped the word of God. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is never going to turn his back on us. I say this all the time at church, that God is, he's at the same place he was when he spoke all this into existence. He has not moved. He's facing the same way that he was faced when he spoke all of this into existence. He hadn't changed. He hadn't moved. You know who's moved? Man has moved. And we backed off from God. We kept backing up and we kept backing up. We kept backing up. We kept backing up. Now we're so far from him. A lot of people are. So far from the Lord, they don't have any light in their life and they don't know which way to go. No light in their life and no idea of which way to go. And I think the church is full of people that way. The writer goes on to say, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do to me? Can y'all stand on that? Can you stand on that? Or do you take vengeance in your own hand? I'll take care of this. When children do you wrong, when children, your relative, your husband or wives, whatever, do you wrong? Can you stand on what the word of God says? Or do you say, well, I'm going to handle this. I'll take care of this. What can they do to you? Nothing. If the Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you? No weapon formed can prosper against you. Psalms 112. Verses 5, 6, and 7 says, a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast. Trust in the Lord. See, I trust God. One of the things I never do, and I always tell people this, when people come to me wanting to borrow money, I tell them I don't loan money to people. You know why I don't loan money to people? Because everything that I have belongs to God. So I can't loan somebody else's property to someone. It's everything that I have is his. So I tell them, I say, listen, now if you need $100, because, you know, and I got $100 that I can give you, I'll give it to you. But it's not a loan because it's not mine. It's not mine, it's God's. It belongs to him. You say, well, I ain't gonna be giving people money. Well, think about it for a moment. Most people, if you loan them money and you see them in the store, they're gonna run from you because they don't wanna pay you back. And then some will, you create a new enemy. All of a sudden you got a new enemy because you've loaned them money and they think you wrong because you won't give the money that they borrowed from you back to them, back to you. So I don't loan people money. I say, if I got it, I'll let you have it because it's not mine anyhow. And if you steal it, if you take it and don't return it, then you have to talk to God about it because it's between you and him now, you know, and not between me and you anymore. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and he heard me. I sought the Lord and he heard me. And delivered me from all my fears. You know, Christians have no right or business being afraid of anything. Wasn't it Paul who told Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and strength and sound mind? Christian guy, if you say to yourself, and it's not a judgmental statement, it's just a statement of fact. If you afraid, I'm so afraid, I'm terrified. God did not give you that spirit. If God didn't give it to you, where do you think it come from? Where did it come from then? If God didn't give it to you, where did it get? How did you get it? The enemy's trying to trick you. You better not do that. God will deliver you from any fear that you have. Psalm chapter number 34, verses 6 and 7 says, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Isn't that something? The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and deliver them. Do you not know when you're afraid of something? When you're terrified of something, God's angels encamps around you. And you know what? I just told you 100-some thousand men were destroyed with one angel. His angel encamps around you. He's there to protect you. My daughter, some years ago, she was in a car wreck. And she, a real bad car wreck. She was coming home, and the guy crossed the median, wide median, and hit her head on. She and my niece were in the car together. The car was just demolished. Demolished. And I was scared because I was afraid, really, because I really didn't know whether she was, how bad she was injured. She and my niece, when I get to the hospital, my niece is there standing around. She got some glass, few glass cuts. I mean, real minor stuff. And my daughter, ran some tests, nothing, zero. The car was smashed like you step on a can soda, you know, a Coke can. It was, in fact, I went to see the car, and the guy that had the car, he said, let me show you this car. I can't see how they're still alive. I don't understand why they're still alive. How could they not be? I mean, at the best case, the worst type injuries, nothing. You can't tell me, you cannot convince me that God is not wasn't with her. You can't convince me that that angel wasn't in the car with her, protecting her and covering her. Both of them. You can't convince me of that. Can't convince me of that. I believe it. I believe it to be so, and I know it to be so. Psalm 34:18-19 says, the Lord is near to those who have broken heart. and save such as have a contrite spirit. This contrite spirit means a regretful spirit. Broken heart and a regretful spirit. When you have a regretful, see, people, you know, you people can be arrogant. You know, you have some arrogant people that pray to God and say, I'll see whether he's going to do this. Well, you can't go to God arrogantly. You have to go to him humbly and fall down on your knees and regretful of anything that you've done wrong. Say, Lord, forgive me. You have to be honest and truthful. And when you fall on your knees and say, well, I'm going to see, you can't trick him. He's omnipotent. He knows everything. There's nothing can be hidden from him. He knows, he sees, he hears everything. So when you go on your knees, you have to, I mean, Lord, I'm looking for some mercy here. I mean, because I know I've done wrong. I know I'm guilty. Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord deliver him out of them all. All of us are guilty of something. Every last one of us are. Some people think they're not. I heard fellas say that he don't have to repent. This is a preacher. He's on national media, national television, saying that he does not have to repent. Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament books. The apostle says he repented daily. But this man has the audacity to say, I don't have to repent. I don't have to repent. 1 Timothy, Paul, another Pauline letter. If 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. See, we're not only supposed to talk the talk, but we got to walk the walk. Everything that we do is a testimony to who we are. It's a testimony to who you are. If you say that you're a Christian, then if there's no Christian attributes, there's no fruit, then you might have to check yourself. You might need to go back and, you know, like James said, you might have forgotten what you look like. And the mirror gotten sort of dark. And you don't forgot where you come from or where he brought you from. But every last one of us have fault. All of us do. And that's why repentance is so important. That's why we need to repent every opportunity we get for those known and unknown. Because a lot of times we are sinned and not know we sinned. You know, you can hurt a person's feeling and not realize you hurt their feeling. You can damage someone or say something that's, a lot of times people will say things that's an error. Like this man who says to a congregation of people, like, I don't have to repent. So somebody in the audience thinking that's well, I can get to where he is. I won't have to repent no more. We can damage people by what we say. Our demeanor, our body language, and everything about us says we are and we're not Christian. Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometime, but always. Again, I say, rejoice or delight yourself in the Lord always. We should have a positive attitude no matter where we are and what we're doing. If we got a job, we should be positive on our job. If we at the market or somewhere, we should be positive in the market. It's strange. You know, a lot of times I go into places like Walmart and especially in the town that I'm from. And this lady told one of a friend of mine, she said, the guy told him, said, you know, he's a Christian. And she said, is he a Christian? He ain't never said nothing to me. Now, that's the measuring stick for her. I had to say something to her to validate my relationship with Christ. So, you know, I took that to heart because I realized that I could you know, you could make people feel that you're not what you say you are based on the way you present yourself. And now every time I see you, I make certain I say, hey, hey, hey. And you, I'll make sure I get her attention and speak to her. Paul said, let your gentleness be known to all men. So we're supposed to be, people are supposed to know who we are based on our behavior. See, the Bible, I heard someone say the Bible, Christianity is not verbalized just saying that, I'm a Christian. But it's how you behave. It's an action. It's an action. You know, Jesus could have easily have told them, send them on back to the city so they can get something to eat. But what did he do? He set them all down and fed them, didn't he? Isn't that what your Bible say? He fed them all? See, and why did he say he fed them all? Because he didn't want none of them to fall beside the road and die of starvation or die because or get sick or whatever the case may be because they didn't have food. Sit them down, he said. And he fed them all. That's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to emulate him. Everything, when people see us, they should see Christ. Because we're supposed to be a reflection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And if we're not a reflection of him and we want help from him, it won't be available because we're not living according. What did Jesus tell the woman who asked him to bless him and it wasn't their time to be blessed? Shall I give what? The children bread to whom? To dogs? Isn't that what she said? It's not your time yet. I give the children bread to dogs. Even though she had a good throwback at him, she said, well, even the children, even dogs deserve the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Jesus said, I hadn't found no greater faith than all of Israel. None. If your behavior don't line up with the gospel, then you're not, when you ask God, then you're looking for divine favor or divine help. It won't come. God has given us all these specific directions and we trip over them. We fail to follow them. And we still expect him to show favor when we're not doing what he says. Why would you think that anybody, you got a neighbor who's the meanest person that you think in the world. You got a dog and your dog turn up dead. And you take him to the doctor, the vet, and he says, oh, the dog was poisoned. And your neighbor looking out the window laughing. And you say, well, I know it was her. At Christmas, you're going to buy her an expensive gift? Most of you won't. Why do we think God is going to show us favor when we don't show him any favor? Why do we think that God is going to bless us when we're not blessing him? Why do we think that God is going to do anything for us when we don't do anything for him? I listened to a guy this morning who was saying he go to church every Sunday and he was watching this man up sitting up front. He said the man, his wife and children, they always run to the front. And when they play a song, he don't never sing. So tell you what God spoke to my heart and said. Perhaps his wife told him, Bob, say, now, we going to church. You sang last Sunday, but you better not get up there making no noise this Sunday. So that's what I told him. He laughed, just like you laugh. He laughed because he said, well, maybe she did tell him not to sing because he can't sing. Psalms 125, verses 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. You know, Mount Zion was where the city of David was. Y'all know that? On Mount Zion. And Mount Zion was a high hill. And David had a city up there. But he says, they'll be like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abide forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surround his people from this time forward and forever. God is going to be with you no matter what. He's going to take care of you no matter what. You say, well, it's sort of hard, God. It's sort of difficult. And sometimes we can get discouraged. But you know, I'm growing and I'm maturing and I'm learning that I got to wait on God. I got to trust him. What did Isaiah say? Those that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their spirit, right? They were mounted with wings like an eagle. They run and not be weary. They walk and not faint. Isn't that what Isaiah says? Just wait, trust him. So when you're in the right relationship and you need divine help, you fall on your knees and say, Lord, I need some help. God already knows what you need. Don't think for one second God don't know what you need, because he does. He knows exactly what you need. Psalm 57, 56, verses 1 through 7 says, and I'm about almost through, be merciful to me, O God, for man will swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppressed me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my word. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my step. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the people, O God. All scripture should assure each of us that God, divine of God's divine help, we must trust in God's promises. I don't know if you ever heard of A.W. Tozer. Perhaps some of you have. A.W. Tozer says this about love. God's love is without measure. On this earth, the mother will love the son who betrayed her, shun her, and is now on his way to prison, life in prison. That seemed to be a natural thing for a mother, but there is nothing natural about this love of God. It is a divine thing. It is forced out by the inward pressure within the heart of the God of all grace. That is why he waits for us, put up with us, desire to lead us on. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. I think in the program they asked there'd be some questions. I had 45 minutes, and I think, and that's what we're supposed to do, see if there's any questions. Okay.